is alive, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I believe the Holy Spirit, when he inspired this, was referring back to the Old Testament, when the priest used to take the sacrificial carving knife, lay the animal open, and then throw it on its back and examine all of the organs on the inside in order to see if it was an acceptable sacrifice to be all offered on the altar of God. And the Bible teaches that the Word of God is like that, that God comes in and cuts us open, and he lays us open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and there is nothing hidden from his sight. But it says the Word of God is living and active and able to do that. I looked and looked, and it doesn't say the Word of Ed Miller is able to do that, or the word of any human teacher. No word of man is able to reach down inside to the real you and to cut you open and to lay you naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Only the Word of God can do that. I don't mean the Bible. I mean the word that God is speaking through the letter. And brothers and sisters, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's his voice. It's his word that opens us before his eyes. Let's trust him together again as we look into his word. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the Bible and the Spirit of God in our hearts, who searches all things, even the depths of God, and reveals them unto us. Instruct us, we pray, in this session. You know what our needs are. Speak, Lord. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. Draw us, and we'll run after thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been such a short time, we don't need a great review, right? We've been looking at this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. I'll ask you to turn to chapter 6, please, of Matthew. Part of this great inaugural address where Jesus unloaded at the beginning of his ministry the great burden, the great passion that was on his own heart, that there was a realm of God where God was truly honored. There was a place where the will of God was done in spirit and in truth, where everything was right, where they didn't blow it, where they did his will spontaneously, and it became the delight of their hearts. There was a place where God was receiving all of the glory. It was heaven. It was the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus announced to earth and the kingdom of earth that the principles by which heaven is ruled were now available to the earth, and earth could be ruled by the principles of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven could be on the earth, and those ruled by the principles of heaven could enjoy a heaven on the earth. Is that deep? That's nothing. That's simple. He just said, it's his plan that we have now in foretaste what shall be down the road. That we begin now to enjoy His will as we're going to one day, as the ages roll upon endless ages, and we behold Him face to face. It was a glorious message. It was a liberating message. It was a message that has been setting people free for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always been God's plan that the kingdom of heaven would be on the earth, that He would have a kingdom of heaven people, that there would be a remnant who would embrace the principles of heaven and perform the will of God on the earth and enjoy in foretaste, in earnest, in down payment, a heaven on the earth. A kingdom of earth frustrated all of His plans. Don't mean frustrated Him, but worked against and militated against the great kingdom of heaven principles. And God had planned that the glory which will be ours one day would now be enjoyed. Before I get into the principle I want to share, the second kingdom of heaven principle, let me share a verse. The other day I was meditating on Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. The truth that the Spirit of God is the earnest, is the down payment of our inheritance. And I did a little word study on the word earnest. Not only do we only have the down payment here, which of course magnifies, as I shared yesterday, what must the inheritance be if all of this is just the down payment? What must it be like? But there's another element of truth in the word earnest. And the Greek scholars tell us that it's the down payment, the same in kind, that will be given on the total obligation. In other words, if I wanted to buy a house and I put 20% down in gold, and then I owed 80% plus interest, and when I went to make my first payment, I tried to pay it in marbles, they might not be favorably disposed to that payment. They might say, wait a minute, you can't pay this off in marbles, or bananas, or coconuts, or old newspapers. You better pay it in the same thing you put for the down payment. You put a down payment in earnest money, and we expect you to pay it off with the same kind of thing that you gave us in the down payment. And so the Spirit of God is the earnest, the down payment, the same in kind as it will be forever. Well, God began to exercise my soul a little bit on that. The reason I share these things is I don't like to suffer alone, and I don't like to be convicted when the Lord sends a shaft of conviction through my heart. I know that many Christian lives, and I speak from experience, don't all reflect the kingdom of heaven. Up there, it's all joy and all peace and all fellowship and all unity and no fighting and no arguing, and there's nothing up there that in any way can pollute. There the Lord is adored and worshipped and honored and praised, and everything is right. And I sometimes think in my own life, what's heaven like? Oh, that's easy. The opposite of this. That's what heaven's like, the opposite of this. And so my prayer becomes, Lord, I'll give you two choices. Come quickly or take me home. Because heaven's the opposite of this. Christian life gets to be a drag and a burden and a struggle and a fight and a war. Heaven must be the opposite of this. It's not God's intention. It's the same in kind as the total obligation. look at your Christian life? You want heaven to be a continuation of that? More manifested, more full, a continuation of what you got now? Then you're not entering in. It is not God's will that heaven be the opposite of our Christian lives. It is God's will that heaven become a continuation. More of the same. That shows you how far we've got to come and how much land needs to be possessed. God intends that we have a heaven on the earth so that we live in such a way that we say, Lord, when I die, don't change a thing. Just give me more of the same. Is that possible? Exactly what He wants to give us. That's the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom of heaven on the earth. Very penetrating. The first principle that we looked at was drawn from the fact that in heaven, everybody's real. They're all spiritual. The spirit is the real you. That's the real them up there. They're all real. And all of their service and all of their worship and all of their praise emanates from reality. They don't fake it. They don't play games up there. They're not trying in any way to put it over on anybody. They're real. What I am down here in the reality is that part that does the will of God without burden, without labor, without effort. Only to the degree in my life I'm real, in that degree I'm set free from the bondage of the will of God. And the only place any Christian has trouble with the will of God is in the place he has not died. That's the only place he has trouble, and the will of God becomes an issue. And so the prayer of the heart is always, keep making me, Lord, change me. I want to become like Christ. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be made like Him. And as He does that, oh, what an influence there is upon the earth. And only as He does that. He said in the Beatitudes 9 times, blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed is the man who is. Blessed are they who are. Now the world knows nothing of this blessedness. The world has a very surface idea that the Sermon on the Mount corrects. On the earth, according to Webster, happiness depends on what happens. That's where you get your word, happiness. Literally, it says favored by hap, by luck, by chance. Does your happiness depends on hap? And luck and chance. We say a happy person is one who enjoys well-being, who has peace and comfort, is pleased. Webster says it's an agreeable sensation that springs when one is enjoying good. Well, that's not the blessedness we're talking about. Doesn't depend on what happens. The blessedness that he describes is totally independent of anything that happens. If things go well, if the circumstances are right, I can be happy. It's easy if I'm healthy and if I'm strong and if the kids straighten up, if they don't act up, I can be happy if it doesn't rain and if I get the promotion. If I get the good hit, it's easy to be happy. Anybody can be happy as long as my resources don't dwindle. As long as the cupboard is not bare, I have clothes on my back, a little gold, a little mansion. It's easy to be happy. That's kingdom of earth happiness. But if I get a flat tire and I'm late for the meeting, how to be happy when you're unemployed? You got responsibilities down here. How can anybody be happy? There's inflation out there. Can you be happy in war? In famine? Nakedness? Peril? Chapter 5:11, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Right. But if you are, if God has begun to make you into something, then the blessedness which transcends man's happiness by a million light years becomes one of the chief characteristics of your life. These Beatitudes are so deep, it corrects man's surface ideas of happiness, because the blessedness he's talking about, the blessedness that issues from being and from what you are, is totally independent of any kind of circumstances. You may have Christian fellowship, you may have none, it doesn't matter. You may be young, you may be old, it doesn't matter. You may be sick, you may be healthy, it has nothing to do with it. You can be strong as an ox or weak as water, has nothing to do with your blessedness. You can be abounding in prosperity, or you can be suffering loss. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry. No matter what takes place in your life, His contentment is deeper than all of that. You can ride, you can walk, you can sit, you can be wheeled, you can be carried, or you can stay home. It doesn't matter when you are. When God has begun to make you, you can eat steak or beans. Doesn't matter. Sun can shine or it can rain. Doesn't matter. You can wear shoes or go barefoot. It doesn't matter. You can have a downy pillow or Jacob's stone. It doesn't matter. Not with the blessedness he's talking about. Not with the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. And then he says, in any and every. Isn't that amazing? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ. Contentment has to do with Him. I've seen the kingdom of heaven blessedness on God's children where the world would have been wringing its heart out. I've seen them at the graveside of loved ones, the tears streaming down their faces, and yet they had a contentment and a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we're talking about. That's what God wants to bring on the earth. We don't need the earth's good news to be happy. We can be happy in a furnace or in a den or in a fish or however. Let's begin the second principle, please. Once again, we look to heaven. Once again, we contemplate those glorified saints in their envious positions, doing the will of God. Not only are they all real, principle one, not only are they not faking it, principle number two, they're in the presence of the Lord. Now we're going to take off on that. That sister of mine I love so well, who became my teacher, is in the presence of the Lord now. And she's beholding Him in a way that only being in that position we can understand. When she was here, we ministered so unto her. Now she ministers unto us in the presence of the Lord. What do I mean by that? Let me state it negatively, and then I think you'll see, and then we'll look at chapter 6, the first several verses there. In heaven, they're in the presence of the Lord as if they were all alone, as if there were no saint by their side, as if there were not thousands and thousands of glorified children in heaven. They're in the presence of the Lord, and they do not try to impress the person next to them. They do not try to impress one another. They do it all for Him. They don't try to gain points and approval and human approbation. There's no pride in heaven. There's no striving after the spotlight. There's no saying, "Look at me." Michael doesn't look around to see if Gabriel's looking before he folds his wings. There's none of that in heaven. It's all personal. And it's all private. And it's all in the presence of the Lord. It's all for Him. It's all unto Him. It's all because of Him. It's all by Him. It's all for His glory. All of heaven is in the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you what it's like in heaven. I've been there. I'll tell you what it's like in heaven. You see, you're there 10 minutes and somebody stands up and says, "I got a testimony I'd like to give." And everybody looks over there and says, "Oh, what's your testimony?" "I memorized 14 verses of Scripture today." "Want to hear me recite it?" Blah, 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 blah. You don't have that in heaven. "I handed out 40,000 gospel tracts. I visited whatever service is up there." It's not that, because they don't need that up there. Will you join me in this prayer in your heart? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The principle may be stated in many ways, but in its essence it's this: in the presence of the Lord, not the eyes of men. You want to be delivered from the bondage of the will of God? Then don't try to satisfy your Christian brother. And don't try to do it in order to impress your Christian sister. And don't try to do it in order to fit the mold and the stereotype that many have made and said, "This is the Christian life, and if you don't fit, you're an oddball." It's just Him. It's unto Him. It's for Him. It's in His presence. And if they don't like it, nasty gash. It isn't for them. It's in the presence of the Lord, and it's not for the eyes of creatures. One of my favorite expressions from the Old Testament is from the lips of Elijah as he stood in his body before King Ahab, and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand." In his body he was standing before the King Ahab, but in his heart he was standing before the Lord God of Israel. And he lived his whole life before the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand, in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to show you this in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure that some of these things I'll share might come across a little strong. I don't mean offense. I'm not trying in any way to do anything except see Christ. I've had to do an awful lot of adjusting in my own Christian life. If in your spirit you sense any of this is from God, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. If in your spirit you sense this is just somebody's ideas, then just scrap it. Don't worry about it. You just keep looking to the Lord. It's a penetrating principle. And if the rod bears fruit, then it's from God. I'm going to ask you to learn to turn, please, to chapter 6. Learn it, too. Beginning at verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, be not as the hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees you, will repay you. You know where I'm headed. Glance again at those verses as I call attention on the one side to these recurring emphases. Chapter 6, 1, before men. 6:1, to be noticed by them. 6:2, sound the trumpet before you. 6:2, honored by men. 6:5, in order to be seen by men. 6:7, heard for your many words. 6:16, in order to be seen fasting by men. 6:18, seen fasting by men. And on the other side, 6:1, your Father who is in heaven. Verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, in secret. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret. Verse 6, your inner room. Verse 6, shut the door. Verse 6, pray to your Father who's in secret. Verse 18, your Father who is in secret. Verse 18, your Father who sees in secret. Second principle of the kingdom of heaven. You can state it your own words, but I'm talking about the secret life that's lived in the presence of God and not before the eyes of men. Principle number one, what you are. Principle number two, if you want to do the will of God as they do it in heaven, then the whole Christian life is to be lived in the presence of God for Him, unto Him, and not before men. Glance again at verses 1 through 18, please. And you'll notice that God gives three illustrations of the secret life. In verses 1 through 4, secret almsgiving. In 5 through 15, secret prayer, and in 16 through 18, secret fasting, secret almsgiving, secret prayer, secret fasting. Before I identify the principles behind each of those illustrations, let me try to get this before you. In Psalm 1, we read about the righteous man who is like the tree planted by the water. I'm going to have to give the most basic truths about this tree because I rode all the way from Newport with someone who is in college studying trees, and I just know if I say something wrong, my trip home is going to be unbearable. But I know this much, and he'll have to agree with this, that there are three parts to a tree. He probably has 300 parts. But I know, say, a fruit tree, there's the production of the fruit tree, the fruit, what comes out. And then there's the external of the fruit tree, what these human eyes can see, the bark and the leaves and the branches and the buds. But then there's another part of the tree that's invisible and you can't see it. And it's so basic to the tree. And it's all private. And it's all hidden. It's all underground. It's all undercover. And I'm speaking of the great root system of the tree. And everything the tree is depends upon that secret life that goes on where men cannot see it, underneath the soil. There's a tremendous working that takes place out of sight, which will determine what kind of a tree you're going to have. And I suggest it's this root system. It's this hidden life before God, in the presence of God, that's going to determine our fruit. Everything depends on this secret life. The secret life is the life lived in His presence alone and not before the eyes of men. It's a secret life. It's a private life. It has public outworkings. But it runs across the grain of the kingdom of earth truth, which says live publicly for Jesus. The kingdom of heaven truth is live privately in union with Jesus Christ. And there will be public evidences of that as God works it out in your life. But you better be secret, and you better do it before Him and unto Him as they do it in heaven. Now it's easy to say that, la la la, and miss the impact of this. You might conclude, oh yes, it's good to have that private, that devotional spirit. We must be nurtured in the dark. And so there have to be occasions like this where we get alone with God. Where we go out on some retreat someplace, or some conference, go to a mountaintop, or go to the seaside, and get away from the awful rat race. We're going to have to break away and find time to be private and alone with God. We need retreats, and we need camps, and we need conferences. We need to be alone with God. Maybe so. But that's not what He's saying. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying, take time out of your busy schedule and be alone with God. Go to the desert, go to the mountains, go to the sea, go to the lake, and be alone with God. He's not saying that. Because the kingdom of heaven principles are not embracing a weekend. The kingdom of heaven principles are not embracing a week. These are life principles. He's saying, be secret all the time. Always private. Always in the presence of God. Not just on some weekend like this, but all the time, the whole Christian life, is to be lived in secret, if we're going to do it like they do in heaven, if we're going to worship God in pure spirit and truth like they do up there, it'll always be unto Him, for His eyes only, and not for the eyes of men. He gives three illustrations in chapter 6, secret almsgiving, secret prayer, secret fasting. And I believe in those three illustrations, the Spirit of God, in an all-inclusive way, embraces every principle of life. There's nothing else in the Christian life except almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. That's all there is. There's never more than that. Because those are just illustrations, and under the illustrations are age-abiding truths that God has fossilized in those verses, in those illustrations. You know what almsgiving is? It's when you give something to somebody. And almsgiving covers the principle of my relationship to others. That's almsgiving. In all of my relationships to my human brothers on the earth, that's almsgiving. Prayer is God's illustration. He's not just talking about when you fold your hands, when you close your eyes, when you bow your head, when you get into an act. He's talking about my relationship with God. Prayer. Private. Secret. In all of my relationships with men, secret. In all of my relationships with God, secret. And fasting is the illustration to describe my relationship with the world. You know what fasting was? Fasting was letting go. You see, you denied yourself a meal, or more than one meal, in order that you might embrace something spiritual. And so fasting became the picture of my relationship to the world. As far as the world's concerned, let it go, in order that I might have something else. In all my ministry to the Lord in terms of others, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Verse 4, your alms may be in secret. All that issues from me toward others. All that issues from you toward others is as far as possible to be anonymous, to be done in secret. I realize, as many of God's principles are paradoxical, backwards, that Christians don't grow up, they grow down. All of His principles are backwards. I realize that in some approaches to this, it might seem to rub across the grain. But God is teaching here that we are not to serve in a public way. Verse 2 says, do not sound a trumpet. You say, great day, I'm not going to go out and sound a trumpet telling everybody that I'm going to minister. Well, the Pharisees didn't do that either. They were proud, but they weren't stupid. They didn't go out and blow a trumpet and say, okay, watch me give, to-do-to-to-do, however they did. That isn't what they did. Everybody watch me now, I'm going to give to the poor. They were more subtle than that. There was a literal trumpet that they actually used. But here was their explanation. Okay, you poor, it's time to assemble. It was their call to the poor that gifts were going to be handed out. See how they got around that? And so they'd go out and blow the trumpet. They said, we're not trying to show off what we're doing. We just want the poor to know we're here so that they can come and receive these gifts. Jesus said, don't do that. Christian service, all Christian service, is to be done unto the Lord. Sometime when you hear a principle, you say, oh, I understand that, let's move on to the next. And sometimes you don't really understand it until you understand what it means and what it doesn't mean. And so by way of application, let me tell you from my own life about Christian service before the eyes of men. We're an amazingly proud people. minister unto the Lord, how we weave things in on the side in our conversation. I don't have such and such a time to do this with you because, well, frankly, I'll be ministering. I'm going over to the nursing home, and there's a couple of people over there I've been dealing with, and I've been so concerned about them, and I've been real burdened, and I've been doing this and that for them. And then I have to speak at the mission, and I promise so-and-so I teach because they're not able to do it, and I'm going to fill in for them. And then I'm going to take up a collection, and maybe you'd like to do it for so-and-so. Do that unto him. Don't tell anybody. In your almsgiving. I say, don't give alms. In the presence of the Lord. Unto the Lord only. We can give spiritual sounding testimonies. I want to thank God that I had a tremendous opportunity. I had a chance to witness to so-and-so. I got to preach here and there. I found one family so desperate, and so I gave them all my money. Comes out in prayer requests. Pray for so-and-so. What a mess they're in. Boy, they've got family problems, marriage problems. He's running around with her and she's doing... Shut up. Don't tell anybody that. Want to give alms? Go ahead, give them. Unto him. Unto him alone. You might have to do it in the presence of others, but you don't do it in the presence of others. They might be around as far as vicinity is concerned, as far as proximity. They might have to be there. But in your heart, in your attitude, because he's made you what you are, all you want to do is just minister your alms unto him. And certainly you're going to sacrifice and you're going to give. Fine. Private between you and God. Never tell anybody. For the rest of your life. Forever. It's just between you and God. That's kingdom of heaven. Well, I'll tell you what a liberating thing that becomes when God begins to burn it in your heart in reality that I live just for him. And that I never have to see any results. And I never have to see anybody pleased. And it doesn't matter if they praise me. And it doesn't matter if I'm exalted to some position of a platform. Just unto him, unto him, unto him. So that nobody ever knows your almsgiving. But it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus unto him. Is that too difficult? Oh, we are a strange animal. Pat our back and our head swells up. We're an animal. We love it. We exist on it. Jesus said, no. Secrecy before God. 5 through 15 is the same thing, not only in our almsgiving, but in our prayer, in our relationship with God. This, of course, is the most well-known passage in the Bible because it contains the Lord's Prayer. If you're more theological, the Disciples' Prayer. This is more quoted than Psalm 23. And because it's such a famous passage, we're not going to spend a lot of time in it. But catch the big thing. As all of your almsgiving is to be done just before him and because of him and in his name and in his power and for his glory and not because of anybody around you, so all of your relationship with God, illustrated by prayer as a principle, is to be in the inner room with a door shut, in private, in secret, and not before the eyes of men. Once again, prayer is only the illustration, and it includes all of our relationship with God. It has to do with our root system of our life. Our natural hearts rebel against it. It's only pride. But our natural hearts in our relationship with God, we just want to tell others. Repentance before God and your contrite, broken heart is a private affair between you and your God. You don't have to go and tell God, boy, I was really broken and I cried like anything and God really exercised my spirit. don't have to tell others about the Lord's been doing this and the Lord's been doing that in my heart. I'm not going to get into an issue that I am in the dark about. Boy, I'm in the woods on this. And I know prayer is only his illustration, but it is his illustration. And I don't know how public prayer fits into all of this. I don't know all the ins and outs about that. I know there are dangers, there are snares. I don't have preaching conviction like many do on public prayer. But at least I can warn you. I know my own heart. And when you pray in public, the temptation is to impress the guy next to you, the girl next to you. You've got to get all of those phrases right. Make sure you say everything right. I'm not saying there's no place for that, because I don't know. But I know this, as far as your attitude's concerned, it better be in the presence of the Lord, not to impress anybody around you. For my own self, at this point in my life, I'll avoid public prayer every chance I get. Now, I know that's controversial. You may not agree with that. Just because I've been so burned and I'm such a hypocrite, and I try to impress everybody else, you may not have that problem. And I'm not telling you to quit public prayer. But I am saying that prayer is the principle, and or the illustration, and underneath is a principle. And in the principle, I know I'm right. You can throw out my illustrations and application, but you can't throw out the principle. And the principle is, in your relationship with God, make it a private thing. Just before the Lord alone. That's how they do it in heaven. You know, sometimes I read some of these Christian biographies, and I'm certainly not going to raise my sights at them. Some of these men were godly men and walk with the Lord. But I've been tormented by reading some of those. You know, because I read some of those, I say, oh man, where did I miss the boat? And I read so-and-so spent so many hours in prayer every day, and he got up such and such a time, and he spent so many... Again, I can't judge. But what right? Whose business is that? How early you get up? How much time you spend in prayer? Why does man have to know that? Why do we have to tell each other that I spent 6 hours in prayer for you? He says, in the kingdom of heaven, they just do it unto him. In your almsgiving, brothers and sisters, do it unto him. In your prayer, go into the closet and shut the door and make sure you're in secret. And then when you're in secret, then just pour out your heart before the Lord. Be real careful when you give testimonies. Be real careful. I trusted him for deliverance, and I trusted him for provision, and I've seen him guide, and I know this and that. When God begins to work this secret life in our heart, our words will be very few among men. But the few that we give will sound like 1,000 thunders in their heart when it comes from the reality of someone who's made in the image of God. Same thing is true in 16 through 18 in fasting. The principle of prayer, if it's anything else, prayer is laying hold of God. That's prayer. Fasting is letting go of this earth. That's fasting. And that's why we're always told to pray and fast. There's a principle underneath it. You lay hold of God and you let go of the world, and that's a hard attitude. It may be accompanied with a picture, but you don't need the picture to have the reality. And the reality is, when you come before God, you lay hold of God and you let go. And the kind of person that lays hold in reality and lets go is a holy man of God. And it's the holy man of God who's able to minister. And in some cases, this kind comes not out except by prayer and fasting. It doesn't mean you've got to quit 10 meals in order to get that kind out. It means you need to have a holy life before God. You've laid hold and you've let go in your attitude. May I suggest that the principle, by denying meals, he illustrated the principle of letting go. And he's saying, in your self-denials, be private. That's God's business. All of those things that you gave up for Jesus, let God be the one that knows that. You don't have to tell your friends about that. He says in verse 17 and 18, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men. You don't have to tell the world all you've given up for the Lord. That's a confidential thing before God. I've given up movies for God, and I've given up music, and I've broken my records, and I gave up sports, and this year I didn't even go on a vacation because I was for God, and I was spending my time with God. And I'm giving up I gave up success for God. I could have been a blah, blah, blah. Instead, I was a... Don't tell anybody about that. Brothers and sisters, this is between you and God. All the days of your fleeting life upon this earth, it's enough that He's happy. It's enough that you minister to Him. It's enough that He knows and that He cares and that you've done it unto Him. You never need to see what man says. In your almsgiving, in secret. In the relationship with God, in secret. In your self-denials, the relationship to the world, keep it a confidential matter between you and your God. Let me wrap it up. Don't let anybody put you into their mold. Gotta be public, and you gotta come out, and you gotta... No, you don't. The private life, the root system, it'll come out if it's real. And if it's not real, you don't want it to come out anyway. It'll come out. You be private before God. And you minister and you give, and as God works in your heart, you're going to be an alms giver. You're going to be exhausted in ministering unto others. For those listening on tape, I said, don't tell anybody. Just you and your God. And when He meets with you, and when He opens this book, and when He exercises your spirit, and when He quickens you, and when He makes you alive, that's confidential. And you go into that private place and you pour out your heart and you worship Him and you praise Him, and that root system will go down deep, and a tree will come up and fruit will come out, and the world will gather to eat the blossoms and the fruit that come from such a tree planted by the water that giveth its fruit in its season. Its leaves don't wither and they don't die. There was a farmer one time who walked through his pumpkin patch. And he saw this little pumpkin beginning to grow, and he found that someone had thrown a jar into his pumpkin patch. And so he just took the stem of that pumpkin and he put it in the jar, intending later to call him to take the jar out, and he forgot about it. And that pumpkin grew, and it filled the form of that jar. It never broke the jar. It just took on that shape. And so he took it and he picked it off, and he brought home the pumpkin in the jar. And it had all of the shape of the jar. And it became a novelty. And everybody came to see the pumpkin in the jar. How He ruined the pumpkin. The pumpkin was not created to look like that ugly jar. The pumpkin was created to be a pumpkin. And a pumpkin doesn't look like that. But that somebody had put it into that mold. And because it was in that mold, it was confined, and it was not allowed to be itself. And it was restricted. And it grew up inside that mold, and it became an ugly thing. Each one of us are different, created in the image of God. And when God made you, He broke the mold. And you're not going to fit in my jar. And I'm not going to fit in your jar. And we're not going to fit in our jar. And every Christian is unique and different and wonderful. And God has a wonderful plan for us. He wants us, the potential He's put within us, He wants us to be what He's molding us to be. Don't get in anybody's jar. Don't get in these stereotypes. A Christian is this and does this and goes here and has that and that and that. No! A Christian is an individual who's real and who lives in the presence of the Lord, unto Him, for Him, in all of his dealings with men, it's for Him. In all of his dealings with God, it's private, it's for Him.
In all of his dealings with the world, it's just under him and for him and through him and by him and for his glory. Is that enough? And then you grow. And then you fill out into the potential that God wants you to be, and you'll give God what he longs for, a reputation on the earth. He's intended that the people of God corporately become the light of the world, and he's making each one different. He wants us privately to seek his face. That's how they're doing it in heaven. Where's the bondage of the will of God? Isn't it because we don't fit into other people's molds? When we try so hard, they're going to think I'm backslidden if I don't do. I have to do that, or they're sure you're going to think badly. Don't worry about what they think. Just worry about your heart and your God. It's private. Second principle of the kingdom of heaven. They're real. They live in the presence of the Lord. Brother Andrew had something, didn't he? Practicing the presence of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we just pray that you'd work these things in our heart, in our lives, that more than anything else we would live our Christian lives just for you. Just to minister unto you, no matter what man says. We know they're going to laugh when we break the ointment and pour it on your feet. But that's none of their business if it ministers to you. Lord, we just want to please you. Work it in our hearts. And through the process of death, deliver us from this awful pride which contradicts the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.